Well, good morning. It's great to see you all out tonight, or this morning, if you turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded thee? Commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Let's pray once more. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the clear weather, and most importantly, for allowing us to be in your house and for giving us the privilege of worshiping you. Lord, I pray that this time, this morning would be that, this time, this afternoon. Lord, I pray that this whole day would just be wholly devoted to you. Lord, guide in my thoughts now. Help me to only say what you would want. And Lord, just teach us something today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our world today, there are many wonderful people who spend their lives each and every day in danger. And they give their lives sometimes to preserve our freedom. Now, these are our military, first responders, emergency dispatchers, all these different people, nurses, doctors, who constantly risk their lives for us. But you know, there are situations that happen when there's not a professional on site. But what is going to happen when those situations occur? Are we going to stand by and watch them happen, or are we going to do something? In 1964, a young lady named Kitty in New York City was killed by a man who stabbed her, left, and came back 30 minutes later and stabbed her again. He killed her, but the whole time there were 38 people who saw the event. They saw her screaming, but they did absolutely nothing. And with that, there came to be a theory called the bystander effect. And that effect, that theory states that individuals are less likely to offer help to a victim in the presence of other people. 38 people saw this, but no one did anything. No one lifted a finger. They would testify in court, but they wouldn't do a thing to help her. And so this theory came about, but the Bible has a term for that, and the term is the fear of man. And it does bring a snare, fearing what other people think. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord, that first same verse says, shall be safe. So in the setting for our story today, people are caught in the bystander effect. Israel has been in captivity again for 20 years. They had been delivered under Ehud, the left-handed judge, and now they were again in captivity under the Canaanites. And they were trapped. Everybody was waiting for someone else to do something, and because of that, nobody was doing anything. They were just locked in their apathy. Well, God had raised up a person just fitted for this job. In fact, two people. Deborah, the only woman judge listed in the Bible, and Barak, who would be the military captain. Well, the principle for this morning is to obey God's call, to hear God's call and to respond to it, to know what it means to be a godly leader and to act, to be willing to be led so that we are able to be led by God. So Deborah, we see several of, first of all, Deborah's characteristics. She was, first of all, a woman. We see that. That sets her apart from the other judges. But in her lifestyle, she was set apart from other people. First, it says she was a prophetess. Now, there were only three, including her, prophetesses in the Bible. There was Huldah, mentioned in the book of the Kings, and then there was Miriam, Moses' sister. So she's set apart. She's a prophetess, but her job, it seemed, morphed from a prophetess into a judge as well. And people would come to her from all over Israel to hear the word of the Lord. And because they could trust her in spiritual matters, they trusted her in physical matters as well. And so they would come to her for judgment. And that's an important principle. If we expect people to be able to trust us and trust us with their problems, we have to be trustworthy and trustworthy spiritually. Now, if we can't be trusted spiritually, we can't be trusted personally in our relationships with other people. But she was. And it says where she dwelt as well. That was another characteristic. It says here that she dwelt in between the borders of Ramah and Bethel under a palm tree. So Ramah and Bethel were really near the central part of Israel. And so people could come from all over, and she was really easily accessible to most people. And so she dwelt under a palm tree. That's where she judged. And it says also that she was the wife of Lapidoth. The word Lapidoth, the name Lapidoth, means torch. An interesting name. And that's all we know about them. That's all we know about him. But the Bible says Deborah was a judge in Israel. And we don't know how long she was a judge before the Lord gave her a mission. And so she sent for Barak, who we don't also know much about him. We don't know anything about him until this point. But she calls for Barak and gives him a message from God. You see in verse 6 that Barak lived in Kadesh Naphtali. That was actually one of the cities of refuge. But it's also very interesting because this was located very near the capital of Jabin, who was the king of the Canaanites. And so this qualified him even more for this job because he probably was directly affected more by the atrocities committed by Jabin and Sisera than most other people. He lived very near the capital, so he was very near their army. They probably went on raids where he lived and nearby very often. So he had a lot of motivation. But not only did he know their atrocities, he also had a knowledge probably of the workings of the army. See, he was that close, and it seems that he was a bit of a military man. So he would understand the workings of the army and understand their strategy a little bit more. But most importantly, what did qualify Barak was that God had called him. And it didn't matter if he was a nobody from the sticks, God could use him, and God did use him. But you see, when God called Barak through Deborah, he was afraid. It seems that he was just caught in this bystander effect. He received this call, it was very clear, but at the same time, he was afraid. He was afraid to step out. And this message is emphatic. Deborah doesn't give him any leeway. She says, go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. He doesn't say, gather all these people, wait a little bit, wait for God to call you. No, God was calling him right here through Deborah. He needed to act, but he was afraid and he didn't go immediately. God's calls are God's commands and they're not optional, but Deborah delivered God's message, and she says, go and take an army with you. Go and do this, and God's going to lead you further. God promised to draw Sisera, the captain of King Jabin's army, with his 900 chariots of iron and infantrymen to the river of Kishon. Now, probably even the mention of that just made him shudder. Oh no, we're in this river valley. He knows this place. He's grown up here. He thinks he has 900 chariots of iron. He has a multitude, as it says in the text, and we're going to fight him in a valley? You know, a valley is the ideal place for chariots. That's the ideal place for heavily armed soldiers because they have flat land. There's nothing obstructing their way. And these chariots were equivalent to our tanks today. They were iron. They were powered by strong horses, and also they had blades extended on each side up to 5 feet. And they could cut down anyone who tried to get out of their path. This was a terrifying thought. And Barak is thinking of this. He's not thinking about God's call, about God's enabling, even God saying, I'm going to draw him here, showing that he's bringing him into a trap. No, he's thinking, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this. But God's not asking Barak to do it on his own. the Lord's going to go with him, and he's going to give him 10,000 soldiers that are going to fight with him. But Barak had known spiritual defeat and physical defeat for so long that he was just afraid. He had not been walking with God, most likely, or he would have stepped up sooner. And he had been living in defeat for 20 years with the rest of Israel, so it's no wonder he was afraid. But he's really a wimp, honestly. And he asked Deborah to go with him. He says, "If you'll go with me, then I'll go. But if you're not going, then I'm not going." She just kind of pats him on the head and says, "Don't worry, Barak, I'll go with you. Don't be afraid, I'll go with you. But because of this, the honor is not going to go to you, but it's going to go to a woman." Now, Barak, he's timid, he's afraid, he's probably fine with that. He's like, "It's okay, as long as we win, we're totally fine." So she just pats him on the head and kind of sends him off to give the call. Now, it's really sad. It's really sad that he didn't have the guts to stand up when God called him so clearly. But you know, so many times God calls us to do something. He tells us to do something. We know it. We know it. But at the same time, we falter and we fear and we don't do what God calls us to do. And this really was a huge test. I mean, you have to put yourself in Barak's shoes. He only has 10,000 men. That's all the people who are going to show up. And he has to go against Sisera's multitudes, his 900 chariots of iron. That was a big test. But he would go, to his credit. And next we see the call. You've seen the characteristics of Deborah. Now we see God's challenge and then Barak's call. And when he arrived back in Kadesh, he sent out a call to the tribes of Israel to follow him. Now the Lord said that Naphtali and Zebulun would follow him. But Barak, it seems, he wanted some other people too. So he doesn't limit his call just to Zebulun and Naphtali. He sends out a call into all of Israel. But as God had said, only the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali showed up. But Barak did not limit the call. If you'll look ahead, it's not shown here, but in chapter 5, look with me in verse 16. There's actually four tribes that Deborah and Barak mention in their song of victory afterwards that were called to go but didn't come. Verse 16, it says, "Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart." You see, Reuben, they were more content to listen to the bleatings of their flock, to be happy with what they had than to fight with their brethren and to go and risk something. They were more content to hear the bleatings of their flock than the noise of war. So Reuben didn't come. And then secondly, in verse 17, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Gilead is the tribe of Manasseh and also the tribe of Gad. And so these, they were content to be at a distance. They were content to see the battle maybe, but they didn't want to get involved. And then thirdly, here's the tribe of Dan. It says, "And why did Dan remain in ships?" It seems Dan was packed up. They had ships. They were a wealthy tribe. They had invaluable resources that they could have given to Zebulun and Naphtali to help them. But instead, they stayed in their ships. It seems they showed up for moral support. They were there. Maybe they even cheered them on. But they wouldn't lift a finger. And they stayed in their ships so that any time the battle turned, they could sail away and be perfectly fine. It's sad. It's really a story of cowardice again. And then lastly, there's the tribe of Asher. It says, "Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches." Asher was very near Zebulun and Naphtali. It was a sister tribe. They had experienced all these atrocities that Zebulun and Naphtali had, but they were content to abide in their breaches, their broken down walls. They were happy to stay where they were in disarray, then risk something and possibly experience punishment. They thought, at least if we don't go, we won't be looked at as rebels and we won't be punished when Sisera overcomes these few men. But God wasn't going to let Sisera overcome. And because these tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, the only two that responded, heard God's call, they obeyed, they received God's blessing. You know, this really takes me to Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower, where there's four different types of ground. And the Lord tells a parable of this sower, this farmer, who goes out and sows seed into his field. And first there's the seed that falls on hard ground, ground that has no root. Now this was Reuben. He heard the call, but instead he listened to the bleating of the sheep. He had ears to hear, but he wouldn't hear. He wouldn't listen. And then there's the seed that fell on stony places, showed promise, but withered away. This was Dan. They showed up. They even took their ships with them. They showed up to the battle, but they didn't do anything. They showed promise, but they did nothing. And then there's a seed that fell on the thorns. This was Gilead and Asher. They thought about it, but as soon as they saw the risk, they gave up. They quit. They turned back. They thought about going, but that's as far as they got. But then there's the good ground, and that was Zebulun and Naphtali. They had probably more, or at least as much, to lose than any other tribe. And it was probably discouraging for them when they responded to the call and they saw they were the only two tribes who came, and only 10,000 men in the face of Sisera's multitudes. But yet they didn't turn back. They stayed with him. They stayed with Barak and Deborah, and they would march on to the battle. They obeyed God's call. And remember, Israel didn't have a standing army, so there wasn't anybody else. Barak was dependent on this militia. He was dependent on these people to go with him. He didn't have any trained soldiers. And it says in the text, was there a spear or a shield seen among 40,000 in Israel? Chapter 5 and verse 8. These people didn't have the arms of war. The Canaanites had taken everything away from them, but yet they were willing to fight, even with farm tools maybe. Maybe axes and hoes. But they were ready to fight, and they came prepared. And then finally, we come to Israel's conquering after the Lord's call. A report came to Sisera from Heber the Kenite that Barak had come to Mount Tabor. Now, the Bible goes into detail how Heber the Kenite and his wife Jael had separated themselves from the Kenites and moved closer to Jabin, and it seems they became their allies. And so they tell Sisera, hey, Barak's assembled an army, and he's gone up to Mount Tabor. And so the Lord, through this message, he's working, and he causes these people to come right down to the Kishon Valley, just as the Lord had promised. He's leading them right into the trap, just as the Lord had said. And it should have been an encouragement to Barak. But once again, they're marching down from Mount Tabor, which was not a high mountain, and they could already see these people in front of them, just covering the valley. And they were terrified. But you know, they went on. And Barak, it seems he had to be forced into going. In verse 14, Deborah commanded Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? It's not time to sit. It's not time to lay back. It's time to get up and go. It's like the Lord had already broken his camp, and he was already ahead just waiting for Barak to break camp and follow him. And so Barak gives her that look. Do I have to? But he gets up, to his credit, he gets up and goes, and he follows the Lord. And so they walk into this valley, and you can imagine, it's just a look of terror on each person's face. But you know, they had to have some faith too, even to show up and to come to this battle. And these men really, they're really strong examples. And the Bible says, you don't find it here, but if you look ahead in chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by means of the prancings of their mighty ones. So the Lord, he causes a huge rainstorm to come. And this place that was ideal for chariots, ideal for heavily armed forces, became the worst place they would ever want to be. This riverbed was dry, but when that rain started flooding, it came down that river and began to sweep them away, just like the Lord had done to Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And it's a terrible situation. These chariots are sinking down in the mud. The horses are so frenzied and panicked, they're jerking their hooves up and down. They're breaking their hooves trying to get out of the mud. It's just utter chaos. But the Lord's plan is going just fine. Sisera's is being overthrown, but the Lord's in control. And you really have God's perspective here, how he's raining down thunder and rain and lightning on these people. But then it turns to Sisera's perspective. And he sees that the battle is going against him. He sees it's lost. There's nothing I can do at this point. So he, like a coward, jumps out of his chariot and runs away. He abandons his men. And he goes to the house of Heber, the tent of Heber the Kenite. And there Jael met him. Now Jael was not in a good mood. Her husband had gone with Sisera to the battle, and he was late for dinner. And she was mad. And the hammer was for him. Well, maybe not. But either way, Jael gave nothing on the outside. She didn't give any indication of anything being wrong. She didn't have the hammer with her. She just came out and invited him. She said, "Come in, my lord, come in. Don't be afraid. I'll take care of you." And so he comes in and he asks for water. He's exhausted. He's thirsty. And so she warms up a bottle of milk and gives it to him and covers him with a thick blanket. Now remember, it was pouring the rain. He was probably freezing cold. And so he went off right off to sleep. But before he did, he told her, he said, "Stand in the door of the tent and make sure no one comes in. And if anyone asks, is anybody inside? Say no, nobody's in here, and they won't come in." So he went off to sleep. But you see, Jael had no intention of obeying what he said. And she immediately went to her toolbox, got a hammer, got a tent spike, crept up to him softly. I love how it says that. She went softly and then slammed the nail through his temple, fastened him to the floor. Now that's gruesome, but you have to think of what a person this was and how violent he was. A man that would ride through the gates and ride through the streets of the city and just cut down people on his chariot. This was a fitting end to him. He had caused such terror that the Bible says people didn't even walk in the highways. They wouldn't walk on the main roads. They would go through byways and side trails to keep from meeting up with Sisera or any of his men. So it's really a fitting death for this person who had been such a violent enemy to God's people. And so Barak shows up. He was fighting, but after he defeated this enemy, after he chased the charioteers out and destroyed them, then he comes back looking for Sisera. And he comes to the tent of Jael, and she comes out and meets him too and says, "Come in, I have something to show you." And so he's like, okay, he comes in, and there is Sisera on the floor with a nail through his temple. He's dead. He's not asleep. He is dead. And so Barak sees that, and the honor, as it said, the honor went to a woman. The honor of killing Sisera went to Jael, the wife of Heber. Now you have to wonder what Heber thought about this. You have to wonder, was he really an ally? Or was he really, it says he's of the descendants of Moses. Were they really believers? And was it God who had prompted them to come, to move here, just so they'd be in the right place, so they'd hear about Barak and his army, so they would tell Sisera to move him into this trap? Now, we don't know. We don't know if they were believers or not. But either way, God used them. God used them mightily to overcome the foes, to overcome the Canaanites. And so we see in this God working all along. God had called Barak, and he gave him everything he needed. You look through here, and you don't see Deborah doing anything. The Lord had commanded Barak to go, and Barak was supposed to go by himself with his army, but not with Deborah. Deborah didn't do anything. Barak had all he needed, but he wanted this reassurance because the word of God was not enough. But is the word of God enough for us? When we're in church, do we have to hear all these other voices? Do we have to listen to other people in the world? Or is the word of God enough for us? When God says something, is it enough that he said it and we obey it? Or do we have to get somebody else's opinion on it? Now Barak, he did obey, but he lacked faith. But he should have seen in all this God working so clearly, even to the smallest details. The Lord made sure that Sisera walked right into his trap. He made sure that the right people came to join with Barak. People from tribes right near him, people he probably knew, people he could trust. He made sure the right soldiers were with him. He made sure that Sisera ran to the right tent and that he would be killed, that he would be brutally murdered for his crimes. The Lord worked in all this. There was no need for Barak to be afraid. But you know, in our lives, we're caught in the same trap. We're caught in the bystander effect so much. We see there's people that need to be witnessed to, souls that need to be won. We see that there's things that need to be done for the Lord, but nobody else is doing it. We look around, we see nobody else is doing anything, and so we feel okay, I'm fine. If nobody else is doing anything, it must not be that important. When in reality, if God commands us to do something, if he gives us a call, he's going to give us rewards, and he's going to give us the ability, the enabling to fulfill that call. So don't be caught in the bystander effect. And all those who respond to God's calling will reap God's blessing. You know, think of all the people throughout the Bible who would have been nobodies if they had not obeyed when nobody else was doing anything. Think of Noah, him with his family, laboring on the ark when nobody else cared. Nobody else would listen to him. They had never seen rain. Noah had never seen rain, but he saw God's grace, and that was enough. You think of Moses. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had it made, but he knew he was a child of God before he was a son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he lived in light of that. You think of Abraham. He left everything he knew to go to a destination he didn't know, but he knew God. He knew the one who was leading him, and that was enough. So be willing to stand out, to stand forth when God calls you. Don't be caught in the bystander effect. When no one else is doing anything, that's your chance to do something. And that might be just God giving you that call. When you hear that call, obey. Don't stand by. Get busy. Get in action. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this example that you've given us in the life of Deborah and Barak, two people who they faced impossible odds, really, Lord, but with you, nothing is impossible. And Lord, we don't have to be afraid when we face impossible odds because you are the God of the impossible. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you, Lord, to hear your call, and when we hear that call, to obey without waiting. Lord, please help us. Please help me to be willing to do anything you ask us to do. Help us to stand forth and to go and speak and to do your will. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.